You know, it's amazing what God has done for each one of us. When you think of how many years we've been alive and all the things, all the places that God has taken us, all the things that He has done for us, we have nothing but praise for God. That's all we should have, is praise for Him. And even in the hard times, He delivered us. And so I want to for us to think tonight about praising God for what He hath done. And we're going to start with 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 through 5. And that tells us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. As we approach this Christmas time, there should be some contemplation of who God is and what He's done for each of us. These verses from the first epistle of Peter give us a treasury of what God has done for us. I would like to take some time this morning or this evening to think about what God has done and give Him praise that is appropriate for the season. Right now, we're singing Christmas carols because we celebrate what God actually did. So let's think about it. God had created the world and placed in it what we call a universe, placed it in a universe. There were three personalities involved: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For the time being, let's think about the Son. Jesus was active in the creation as each person of the triune Godhead was present. God is one person manifested in three personalities. Jesus, after the creation, was willing to become human to be able to purchase your and my souls back from the devil, who we sold them to after the creation. We did that in the persons of Adam and Eve, when they tore themselves away from God by yielding to the devil and following his temptation to sin. That altered what God had done during the creation. During the creation, God had made everything perfect for the time. Adam and Eve were created perfect, but because they were willing to sin against God when they were tempted, they corrupted that perfection. Until that moment, we would call them perfect, but what they did changed everything. God had made that as part of the creation, the possibility to sin when tempted. Now, we're told in Ezekiel, we looked at that this morning, that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18:4 says, behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So both died spiritually the day that they ate of the fruit that God had told them not to eat. Their souls were dead because of the sin that God made. And their souls were dead because their sin, until God made a blood sacrifice, their souls were dead. And that's hard for us to imagine. Hard for us to imagine our being that way. The sacrifice was probably a couple of lambs so that He could make them clothes. We're told in the epistle to the Hebrews, Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. And that has been that way from the very beginning. From the very beginning of Adam and Eve. So God made the first blood sacrifice, which was a picture or type of what Jesus would do later on the cross. God knew that there would have to be a sacrifice, but what could he sacrifice that would cover the sins of this entire creation? He could sacrifice himself. So Jesus had to become a man like you and me. He had to be born of a woman. Now God could not sin, so he could not father a child, so he sent the Holy Spirit to accomplish this miracle. So Jesus was conceived in the virgin named Mary. He grew until he was ready for birth, and we celebrate that event of his birth as Christmas. The baby grew and matured as any man would, except that he never committed any sin. God saw to that. We are told very little about Jesus growing up. There's one line in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Luke 2:52 says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Jesus somehow knew who he was, and he had been cognizant of his person. But he did not have the power to do miracles until the Holy Spirit filled him with that power. That's one thing that a lot of people don't realize. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us everything that we have. It comes through belief in Jesus and putting our trust and faith in him and what he did on the cross. But the power comes through the Holy Spirit. Mark 1:9-11 tells us about that. Mark 1:9-11 tells us, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." At this point, Jesus proved that he was the Son of God by withstanding the devil's efforts to tempt him. Mark 1:12-13. "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. There he endured the effort of Satan to get him to sin, and he overcame the temptation. After this, Jesus began his earthly ministry." Most of us are familiar with his ministry and the rest of his life up until the crucifixion. But I would like for us to think about what part God, the Father, had in our relationship to him today. Right now, we want to look at three ways that he cares for us: his abundant mercy, his lively hope, and his keeping of us until the day when we will leave this life and see him. So let's start with his abundant mercy. God has been so merciful to each of us. Remember that he gives us life to every baby that is born into this world. God permitted us to be born in the United States of America at a time when America was being blessed by God. What a privilege. You think of all the people born around this world, many of them, and even close to the United States, many of them don't have any idea of where their next meal is coming from, or what they're going to do for a living, if they can make a living. And God let us be born right here in the center of this great country. We have things that most of the world has only dreamed of having. We have running water and sanitation. We take it for granted. Turn on the faucet, get a glass of water. And the sanitation may be consistent of an outhouse, but it was sanitation. You know? Yep. Some of us grew up that way.
Yep.
You would be surprised by how many people have never experienced sanitation. And just as it did, like Mexico, for example, a country next to us, most Mexicans have just recently had indoor sanitation. And that is why most Mexicans, and a lot of people don't know this, throw their used toilet paper on the floor in a corner. And if you're around Mexicans, you'll see a pile of toilet paper in the corner, not being flushed, because, I will explain why, their sanitation consists of a pipe going from the sanitary facility out to the side of a hill, and it runs down the hill, and if there's toilet paper in that, it marks the spot on the hill. That's why they do that. I asked the first time I went down to Mexico and saw the way they had everything set up, and they explained it to me, that they don't flush the toilet paper because it would mark a spot on the hill where everything else was coming through. Okay.
So do they burn the soiled toilet paper?
Yes.
Oh, interesting.
You don't want to be around when they're burning. But running water for most people usually has a name, and it would be called a creek or a river.
A what?
Running water for most people in the world has a name. It is called a creek or a river. Because they don't have anything in the house. There's a town in Haiti called San Rafael. It's right at the edge of the mountains that divides Haiti from Dominican Republic. And in San Rafael, they have one source of water. It's in one end of town, and everybody has to go there in the morning and get whatever water they're going to need that day. And so, you know, we have it so good here. God has blessed us so well here with all the things that he has given us. So being born in this nation is actually just a start. God the Father also sent someone to each of us to tell us about Jesus. Somebody told you about Jesus Christ. Most of the people of the world have never heard the name of Jesus. Acts 4, 10 through 12 says, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among us, and given by among men, whereby we must be saved. So you and I have placed our trust in Jesus to save us, and to be our Lord here upon this earth." Because of God's mercy, we have family and friends. Actually, we have two families. We have a biological family that we were born into physically, and we have a spiritual family that we were born into spiritually. Most of the world doesn't have a spiritual family, but God has given one to each of us. The idea of a spiritual family dates back to the day of Pentecost, when the Church of Jesus Christ was founded by the coming of the Holy Spirit. We each need to think about the mercy of God and what that means to each of us. His mercy is abundant in each of our lives. For this, we owe him thanks. The next thing that we want to think about is the hope that our Heavenly Father has instilled in our lives. That hope didn't just happen, but God had a plan for giving us a reason to hope. I can't think of anything more sad than to have no hope nor a reason for hope. There are people all over the world who have a false hope, and that is also very sad. Let me share with you how God has planned to give you hope. The whole thing is comprised of five verses in the book of Romans. And so turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And God explains how this whole life that you and I are living works. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And that's why you don't ever pray for patience for anybody. Because how do you get patience? Patience comes through tribulation. And sometimes you say, oh, Father, give me patience. You know, and things get worse. Okay. Well, he tells you here in Romans how it all works. And it's such a blessing to know. The word hope appears three times in these five verses. The first hope is that we can rejoice in the hope that we will glorify God with our lives. The way that we do that is to do what God wants for each of us. We don't have to struggle with that because God tells us in His Word how to glorify Him. Just being obedient to what is written in the Bible is how we can glorify our Heavenly Father. Not doing what He tells has written in His Word brings disgrace upon ourselves and separates us from fellowship with God. If we want to avoid that separation, then we will obey what God has commanded. The enigma to this situation are those people that never go back and make right the wrongs that they have committed by failure to obey God's word. Sadly, their faith turns out to be false. The next word, hope, refers to those who serve God according to His word, and they find true hope. That kind of hope is what caused the Apostle Paul to exclaim in the first chapter of Romans, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." That kind of hope is the kind of hope that produces joy of living. This is the time of year that those who know Jesus can rejoice and be glad for who Jesus is and what He did for all of us. We can give testimonies that glorify Jesus and God. He has given us so much to hope for. It has nothing to do with hoping for presents, okay? That's just more of God's grace being poured out. The last part of our relationship with our Heavenly Father that we want to look at is His keeping of us. We don't have the strength to avoid sinning against God's commands and instructions. God has a purpose for each of us, but many are afraid to step out on faith and to do what God wants us to do. The older we get, the more we resist when God changes our direction or our kind of service to Him. We get established in our ways and our place of service, and making a change becomes difficult. We can give many excuses to God about why we can't change, but no scriptural reasons for refusing to accept His will. This particular part of our life is probably the area where most of us get off track. So let's look at it a little bit closer. We'll start with a question. For how much of your life do you want to serve the Lord? 10%? 20%? Think of how much time you spend at church. 5 hours a week, maybe. How many hours are in a week? That's a small part. Now, you might do things outside of the church. You might do service and visit people and talk to people. But basically, God is just getting a very small percentage of what our time is. So, how much of your time do you want to serve the Lord? Is there a part of your life that you want to reserve for yourself? And most of us have those. We have things in our life we want us to do. We call it a bucket list. And a lot of our life we are very selfish with. As people get older, they tend to become concerned about what might become of them. They will have what they need to survive, and will they have to cut back on their activity to make provision for a smaller income and less ability to be active? Was God able to take care of you when you were young? Yes, he was. Did he get you out of any jams or situations that some portion of your lifestyle was in jeopardy? Has God quit taking care of you? No. What a wonderful thing. He hasn't given up on us. What does the Bible tell us? Let's go back to the book of Romans and continue looking at what God tells us. Romans 5, 8 through 11. Romans 5, 8 through 11. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. First of all, God didn't stop loving us. We are still saved and on our way to heaven. Some of us don't want to rush the trip, but we are headed in that direction eventually. One thing that should not change is our relationship to God. If we are living according to what we find written in the Bible, then we should be filled with joy because we are no longer responsible for our past sins. What a relief to be out from under that heavy load of sin. There's a song that kids sometimes sing. I sometimes sing it too, I have to confess. Okay? And the song is, I won't offend you by singing it, but I'll say the words. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Jesus died upon the tree. My sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's quite enough for me. I shall live eternally. My sins are gone. Amen. And what a great song to sing as we go through life. Because our sins are gone. As I think about what God has done for me, I think about someone who knew God in a very special way. He didn't have the scriptures to help or encourage him, but he knew God, and he knew that God was able to meet every need that he would ever have. God asked him to sacrifice his only son, and he made all the preparations. He even went to the place that God had wanted him to go to make the sacrifice. His son acknowledged that they had the wood and the fire, but where was the sacrifice? That was Abraham and Isaac. I want to stop here for a minute. Would God ever ask you to become a sacrifice for him? The answer is no, he would not. Abraham had the right answer to his son's question. He got it from his heart, and we find it written in Genesis 22, 7 and 8. Isaac spake to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And God did provide himself as a burnt offering.
Pastor?
Yes.
With that scripture again.
That yes. Scripture is Genesis 22, 7 and 8.
Oh, 7 and 8. 22, 7 and 8.
I want to point out that Abraham and his son had the whole world to make a sacrifice in. But Abraham had gone to the particular place that God wanted him to go. If he had not gone to that particular place, there would not have been a ram caught in the thicket. And there would have not been the blessing of having an animal to sacrifice to God. I don't know where that place is for you, but you can find it on your knees. That is where I'm going to look. On my knees, as I seek the Lord's place for me, I hope that you will find what the Lord has for you there. Abraham found the sacrifice, and many times we are not in the place where God can bless us because we're not in the place that he has prepared ahead of time. That ram didn't accidentally get caught in that thicket. God guided that ram to that place. And God has a special place for each of us, a place where we can serve, a place where if we need a sacrifice, we can find one, a place where he has for us what we need to make this life tolerable and to make this life successful. And as we were out at the fairgrounds this year, I hope you'll do the same thing next year. I really do. We gave out a lot of gospel tracts. And I can't help but think that somewhere along the way, we gave out over 5,000 tracts. And somewhere along the way, somebody is going to read that gospel tract and get saved because of the desperate situation they find themselves in. And so it's going to be a time when we can serve God in the way he wants us to and in the place he wants us to. So God has a place for each of us. Sometimes we don't know where that place is. But like Abraham, God said, leave Chaldee and go to a place I'm going to show you. And Abraham did. He started out not knowing where he was going, not knowing where he was going to wind up. But he wound up in Canaan. And that is the land that God had promised to Abraham and to his heirs. And that is where Israel is again today, fighting for their lives against all the enemies that they have around them. But that's God's people, and that's God's way of doing things. So if you want to be blessed by God, find the place he has for you and get there. Like I said, I don't always know where it is for me. When Connie and I were serving as missionaries, we never knew where we were going to be in another year or sometimes in another week or two. In fact, we came here by accident when coming to visit our son. We were going to spend 2 days in the Charleston area, and then we were going to go look for another place to serve the Lord. And that was over 11 years ago. So he will use you if you will go to where he wants you to be. And so that's why we have hope from the experiences that he has given each one of us. We have a lot to hope for. Father, we are so grateful to you for all the things that you have done for us. You have loved us. You have provided for us, not just a little bit, but abundantly. Father, there have been times when we have needed just a little, and you have given much. And so, Father, as we continue to live for you, we ask that you will guide us through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we will find the place you want to use us. And, Father, we will surrender to your will and to your Holy Spirit. May your will be done in the life of each one here tonight. May you use each one of us for some very specific purposes. And Father, may we praise you for all the things that you're going to do for each of us, because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.